I was sitting over here, and we were singing and everything, and I had my eyes closed, and I thought to myself, if somebody looks at me, they're going to think, oh, Joseph must be praying, or, you know, really enjoying the song or something. And those, you know, kind of true, but also it's because the sun was hitting, well, some of these cars over here was blinding me in one of my eyes. I thought, I'm just going to close my eyes and you know, rather than, because I was seeing spots. And so I don't know if that's any of you guys. You know, you might have to kind of move because as the sun changes, they're going to reflect and hit you. I like the windows open, but I'm just going to assume if your eyes are closed, you're not sleeping. You're just, the light's in your eyes, and you're just trying to avoid it. So, now that's not an excuse to say, oh, I can get away with it this time, but that's what I'm going to assume. We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 6. Looking at, you know, we write smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not really going to be talking all about the Sermon on the Mount except for one portion where Jesus is talking about praying. You may not know this about me. Probably most of you wouldn't believe it about me, but I used to, I would like to start doing it again, but I used to go surfing down in Galveston pretty often. Actually, I wasn't any good, really, but I enjoyed doing it. And I had a friend that I used to go with, a couple of guys I go with, but in particular, it's one guy. It was a friend of mine, and at the time, he was working with the Houston Rockets. He got his degree in strength and conditioning and whatever that is. And he worked with the Olympics and stuff. So he'd been pretty done well for himself in that field. And he was working at the time with the Houston Rockets. And we're in his vehicle. We're driving down to Galveston. And he gets a phone call. And he's on the phone talking with someone. And when he's done, he tells me that was Patrick Ewing. Now, you may not know who Patrick Ewing is. I definitely knew who Patrick Ewing was because our Houston Rockets back in 94 went up against the New York Knicks for the World Championship and won and get seven games. But Patrick Ewing was the starting center for the New York Knicks. One of the best, you know, of all time. Not as good as Hakeem Olajuwon, but one of the best of all time. And here he was calling my friend on the phone because he at that time was working for the Rockets as well. And he had his number in his phone and he was talking to him as if it was nothing. And it just blew me away. That I've never known anyone famous. I think my friend might have been the most famous person simply because he had Patrick Ewing's number in his phone. But it just blew me away that he had access to someone who I would have imagined was just inaccessible, right? Like that's a whole nother world that I will never even come close to touching. And you're talking to this guy on the phone. Whoa, man, I thought that was so cool. It's like, call him back, you know, say, you know, let me talk to him, you know. Anyway. Pales in comparison to what we're going to talk about today. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, when you pray. We like to just read right past that and just go on. Well, when you pray, and we assume that everyone prays. Or we assume that all Christians pray. Or we assume that all of us in here pray daily. But that's a big assumption because we don't always pray. And sometimes I think we don't really comprehend the access that we have, who we have access to, and that this is an amazing gift that mankind has not always had. And it was Jesus Christ who gave us the opportunity to have anytime, 24/7, no matter what's going on, access to our Heavenly Father. That is huge. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, it's a given that you are going to pray. Why would you not pray? But, you know, there'll be some times a good amount of time will go by and I realize, man, I haven't prayed. What am I doing? Like, how am I trying to operate? How am I trying to navigate? How am I trying to figure out all these things going on in my world without going to God? Right? I know people that are sick. I know people who are going through things. I know people who are struggling. Why am I not taking them to God? And why am I not just talking to God and telling him, you're so awesome, right? Like if my friend would have said, oh, hey, here's Patrick Ewing, say something. You know, what would I have said? Hey, man, you're really good, right? When I go to God, not just to say, God, you are amazing. I can't believe I get to talk to you, right? When you pray, don't take it for granted. Take full advantage of the fact that we get to pray. And God hears us. And God loves us. You're not annoying him. He's not trying to get off the prayer phone with you. He enjoys hearing from you, right? When you pray, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, right? Don't be like the heathens, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. That's not what it's about. When you pray, it's not about trying to look holy. Some people do that. Some people, they want you to know how righteous they are. They want you to know how in tune they are with God. And they want to make a show of it. And Jesus is saying, that's not how it works, right? That's wrong. They're doing it the wrong way if that's how they're doing it. Some of those at that time would go into the synagogue and, you know, maybe make a big prayer, right? Or maybe just on their own. They're just going in. They could pray anywhere, but they're going to choose to go and pray in a place where they're to be seen. Or at certain times that they might get together to pray, or certain times that were designated prayer times, they're going to make sure that they're in the markets, they're on the street corners, so that they can get down on their knees and pray to God, because it's not really about their conversation with God, it's about how everyone can see that they're praying. And Jesus says, when you've done that, you've got your reward. What you wanted was for people to acknowledge that you are holy, or that you are righteous, or just a simple fact that you remember to pray. That's what you were after. And you got it. Congratulations. You got exactly what you wanted. You're missing the point that you're getting to speak to the creator of the universe. You're not as much focused on that as on how people view little bitty old you. So there you go. That's your reward. You missed out on a much greater reward, but you got what you wanted. I hope you're happy, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. They go to the street corner so that they can be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know, we get the story of this in Luke chapter 18, right? With the tax collector and the Pharisee, and they both go into the temple to pray, right? And the tax collector, the Pharisee, he's holding his hands up. He's looking up into the sky and he's thanking God. Thank you, I am the way I am. I'm not like these other sinners out here. I'm not like that guy over there praying in the corner, right? And that guy over in the corner, his head is down and he's beating his chest, right? And he's not there to be seen. In fact, he probably doesn't want to be seen. He wants to be seen by God, not by men. They're both praying. One, on the outside, to our human eyes, might look like, wow, that guy knows how to pray. Look how he's doing his hands. Look how he's just, you know, talking out loud. This guy over here in the corner, he doesn't know what to say. I can barely see his mouth moving. I don't know if he even knows what he's doing. But God looks at them and he sees the heart, right? That's what God's looking at. And this is what Jesus is, the point he's getting here in this. God knows what you're after. God knows what's really going on in your heart. If you go up in the verses before in chapter 6, it's the same way with giving, right? Jesus said, starting in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed. And he's going to talk about giving, but he's also talking about the section on prayer. Don't do it for people to notice you. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. We can all give, right? We can all give. We can all give the exact same amount. But what's going on in your heart? Who are you giving to? Why are you doing it? If it's to reap the rewards of what man can give you, you'll get your reward. If it's to reap the rewards of God, let God give you that reward. Right? It's the same with prayer. What's going on in your heart? Why are you doing it? And this is what, as Jesus goes on and teaches him how to pray, this is central to when we pray, why we pray, how we pray. The motions, the words, these types of things, that's not what matters. What matters more so is what's in the heart. Matthew 6, Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Go into your closet. Go into the place where you keep all your stuff. Go into your kitchen pantry. You might have to, you know, tell the kids to turn the light off when they go in to get the snacks. Hey, I'm in here praying, right? But go into a room where no one's going to find you. That's the point of it. That room's not designated for that. That room's made for something else, but you're going to use it for prayer because it's between you and God. What an amazing concept. This must have been mind-blowing because Can't we do this in the temple? I mean, isn't that where God's at? Can't we do this in the synagogues where the congregation comes together? And Jesus is saying, you can hide wherever you want to hide and you can talk to God. Right? Because it's you talking to God. You don't need anyone else around. You don't need any type of specific place. There's no exact posture to be in. Right? Because it's coming from inside, right? You go before God. So he says, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Because it's between you and God. You want to talk to God because you want to talk to God, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus did this himself. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. He's with a big group of people, feeds the 5,000. Afterwards, he dismisses them. He goes up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He's there all alone at night. That's how Jesus prayed, right? He took advantage of early mornings while it was still dark. He took advantage of going outside of the city, going to a place where he was alone so that he could talk to God. Continuing on in verse 7. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Some of your versions might say, don't go on babbling, right? Don't just go on stuttering, just saying the same things over and over. Instead, don't keep using meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Their many words, that's what's going to make them clear to God, right? How big I can talk. How loud I can talk, how I can go on and on. Jesus says, no, that's not what God's listening to. There's an amazing story in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have the prophet Elijah going, making an arrangement with Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal, and say, let's find out whose God's the real God. We're going to make two altars. You pray to your God. I'll pray to mine. Let's see who lights them up with fire. And you read in chapter 18, starting in verse 26, the prophets of Baal have made their altar. They take an ox that was prepared, and they put it on there, and they start praying, the Bible says, from morning until noon. From morning time until noon. Well, I don't know about you. Some of us morning means, 5 in the morning. Some of us morning means 11:30. I'm thinking it's much earlier, right? Probably closer to 6 or so. All morning long, they're praying and they're saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there's no voice. No one answered. And the Bible says they leaped about the altar which they made. They're jumping around. They're crying out hour after hour after hour, hoping that their God hears them, thinking that if we cry louder, if we jump around more, if we don't give up. Noontime comes along and Elijah starts joking around with them. He says, hey, call louder out to your God, right? Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's gone inside somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. You got to wake him up, right? Maybe he's out for a journey and you're going to be loud enough. You call him back. Keep trying. They cried with a loud voice and they started to even cut themselves, thinking that these outward signs, these outward things were going to bring their God to them so that he would hear them. They kept on doing this until the evening sacrifice. All day long, they were crying out. Of course, they were crying out to the wrong God. I bet it looked pretty impressive. 450 guys shouting, jumping around, even cutting themselves, but there was no answer. Elijah's turn comes up, and we read they didn't work for those prophets. In verse 36, Elijah offers the evening sacrifice, and here's what Elijah does. He comes up to the altar. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and even the water that was all over it. Look at the difference between these two prayers. Now, obviously, one of the prayers was to a God that didn't exist. And it didn't matter how long or how loud they did it, it wasn't going to be answered. But Elijah came and he didn't have to put on a show. He didn't have to leap about. He didn't have to go on hour after hour after hour. He trusted in God. He knew what he was praying for and who he was praying for. And he trusted that God would answer that prayer. And it was a short prayer, and it was an exact prayer, and God answered it. It had its purpose. Jesus is saying, your words aren't going, the way you pray isn't going to make God come and answer you. You can't put on a big enough show. You can't impress him. You come to him with a sincere heart. That's what he's looking at, not how well you speak. And I'm saying this, for one, to encourage you to pray and don't be so concerned that you don't have the right words. But I'm also saying this to encourage you, not just when you pray by yourself, but when you're with your family, when you get together for dinner time, when it's morning, and you've all waken up, when it's evening time and you're getting ready to go to bed, before you go on a journey together, anytime you just think of it and you know what? As a family, let's talk to God. Let's include him in this. And you don't have to have the right words, right? You don't have to do it any certain magical way. You can sit on your couches. You can stand up and hold hands. You can get down on your knees. It doesn't matter. Just go to him with a real and sincere heart. And when you're asked to come up before the congregation and pray, don't think, I can't do that. Don't worry about your words. Make sure you come up here with a real, sincere heart, because that's what God listens to. That's what he's looking for. Going back to verse 7, he says, Don't, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, thinking they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, when Elijah came and he prayed, short and sweet, and bam, God answered. Now, hear me on this. I'm not saying you don't go to God over and over, right? Jesus gives the example of the persistent widow who continuously went in front of the judge to receive justice. And God, using her as an example, says, if an evil ruler knows how to give justice, surely God does. Don't quit praying. Paul in Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We continuously go to God. If something's on your heart, you take it to God. You can do it all day long. So don't you take that example of those prophets of Baal and say, well, I said it and I'm done. No, keep praying to God. You're not going to wear him out. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is go to him with a sincere heart. Your words, how you do it, those types of things, that's not where it's at. It's the presence of mind that you have. It's the truly seeking after him. And so when your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And so, you know, you might think, well, why do I need to ask him? Well, I would say, why would you not want to talk to God? You know, like the ruler of the universe, the creator, the magnificent one. Why would you not want to take advantage of that opportunity? But sometimes we don't know. This is the beautiful thing about God knowing before you ask him, is that sometimes you don't even know what to pray. Have you ever been in that spot? I'm sure you have, right? Where you go to pray and you're like, I don't even know what to say. I mean, I got people I prayed for, but I'm just going to talk to God. I don't even really know what to say. Romans chapter 8, 26 through 28. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You don't even have to have words. When you go to God, you go to him in spirit, in the spirit of Christ that he has given us. You go to him and just give him your heart with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You see, it's not so much about what we say. It's more about our hearts. He works for the good of those who love him. We go to God because we love him. We go to God because we trust him. We go to God because he's God and we're not. And sometimes we got words. Sometimes we've written them down. Sometimes I got specifics. And sometimes I'm just going to go because I don't know what else to do, what to say, who to turn to, or anything else. God is yours. And let the Spirit intercede for us. but go to him. There is no excuse, because even if you can't do it, he says, I'll do it for you. Just show up. God wants to talk to you. Verse 9, so Jesus gives us a great example of what to pray. I want to look at this, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. Just think about that for a second. We get to say our Father. Just like we're blessed with the opportunity to pray, we get to call him Father. Not judge, not governor, not president, not king. We can say Father, right? That is an amazing thing. Back to Romans chapter 8, 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. When you go to God in spirit, you are his child. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You are going to your Father, a Father who loves you, a Father who cares for you, a Father who has every ability to answer your prayer. Galatians 4, 6, Paul says, because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts. And it's that Spirit that gives us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what we get to say to the ruler of the universe, Father. And of course, this is what Jesus said himself, Mark 14, 6. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Jesus prayed this way, and he gives us the opportunity to pray the same way. You see, when you read that, when you read in Mark 14 that Jesus says, Dad, Father, you think, well, yeah, he's Jesus, he's a son. That same spirit that was in Jesus dwells in us, and we get to approach God in the same way. This is not a title, right? This is not a phony, this is you get to say dad or daddy to God. Think about that. You might have your own children who've come to you seeking out their parent because who else would they go to, right? When you're a little child, your parents, you think they can do everything. They can solve everything. We get to go to our Father in that same spirit. We have the inside track, right? To the one who's all powerful, that knows everything, that loves us more than we can even fathom. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. And Jesus said, he says, start the prayer off that way, because what we're doing, this, and again, this is no formula, no magic formula that you have to follow, but Jesus is showing them how to pray. You're talking to God. Hallowed be your name, right? You are God. You are all powerful. You are holy. If you don't do this, I want to ask you, recommend that you, do try this. When you go to pray to God, you may have a list of things that you're going to bring before him. But start out letting God know that you know how amazing he is. Recognize that. In the same way your favorite musician or author or whatever, if you were to meet him, you'd say, oh, I love all your works. You know, I read this book and it was great. And, you know, I saw you in that film and it was amazing. And I think you're the best, right? We might do that if we met someone that we really looked up to. Go to God and just tell him how awesome you think everything is. Whether it be the creation of the universe, right? The rings around Saturn, a beautiful baby, right? Anything. How awesome he is, how wise he is. Just praise him because he deserves praise. Start your prayers off that way. Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come. You know, oftentimes I've prayed this, you know, God, your kingdom come. And in my head, I've kind of always thought like, God, just come down and rule. And I kind of take it as like, make everything right. Fix all those people that are broken out there. Fix the broken systems that we encounter, right? Do all that. And I really need that. That's good. I think that's what we should be praying for. But you know what? Reign also in here, right? Reign in here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Paul says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. And in that, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. God's will is that you should be sanctified, that you should be sexually pure, that you should not take advantage of brothers and sisters, right? That you should live a holy life. And when you reject, when you don't do those things, you're not rejecting the teachings of man. You're not rejecting the teachings of the church. You're rejecting the Spirit of God, who wants to dwell in you. So when I pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, I need to start with it right here. Your will be done in my life, right? And what your will is, at least that's not the totality of his will, right? But what your will is that I should be pure. I should be true. You should reign in here. I need to be under the rule of you because that's who you are. Your will be done. Let it start here in my heart. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Well, there's a lot of foolish people out there, and there's a lot of ignorant talk. And part of God's will is that I should do good. So when I pray to God and ask for His will to be done, I want His will to be done out there, but I need to be making sure that His will is being done in here also. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're asking, that's what we're seeking, right? God's reign in the earth. And he says, after that, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. I'm not worried about from here on out, right? Today, John 6, 27, don't work for food that perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. My daily bread today, I want what Jesus has to give me. Yeah, I'm praying for my daily food. Usually, I mean, you know, honestly, we live in a society where our prayers are thank you prayers because we got plenty of food, right? We may have plenty of food. We got refrigerators full and grocery stores full and restaurants, whatever we would choose we want to eat. But what about our spiritual bread? Are we lacking there? Can we pray for that spiritual bread also? Can we pray for more of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, don't set your heart on what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world chases after those things, but God knows you need them. Seek His kingdom, and those things will be given to you as well. My daily bread today, Jesus, I need you today. That's what I want. I need you today. And he says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Matthew 18, Jesus tells us this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Millions of dollars, right? Too much for him to pay back. He didn't have enough money to repay him. The Lord commanded him to be sold. His Lord commanded him to be sold. His wife and children and all that he had to be sold, put into slavery so that he could be repaid. The slave fell to the ground, laid out before him and said, have patience with me and I'll repay you everything. There was no way for him to do this, though. That's me saying that, not the Bible. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, nothing compared to what he had owed his master. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. His fellow slaves saw this. They knew it wasn't right. They were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to the Lord over that slave who had forgiven him all that he owed him. He summoned him and he said, "You wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you asked me. You pleaded with me, and I forgave all the debt that you owed me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And that the Lord was moved with anger, handed him over to be tortured until he could repay all that he owed. And then Jesus says this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." You see that? It's not forgive us our debts and maybe I'll forgive my debtors. Forgive me my debts in the same way that I'm forgiving my debtors. And if you're not forgiving your debtors, if you're not forgiving those who owe you, if you're not forgiving people that have wronged you and sinned against you and said bad things about you, if you're not doing that, what kind of forgiveness should you expect from Jesus, from your heavenly Father? And then he goes on to say, "And lead us not into temptation." Jesus says in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." He says this to the apostles. You know what's interesting is that this is, you know, they're falling asleep. He tells them to pray. They're tempted to sleep. They're tempted to rest. They're tempted to get what just seems natural, right? And Jesus is saying, "You're falling into temptation, guys. You can't stay up, and you're choosing sleep over the obedience. Over what I've told you to do." You would think falling asleep, I mean, that's not that big of a deal. And Jesus says, "You're wrong. You're wrong. You're giving in to temptation. You need to be stronger." He says, "Pray. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak." Guys, you need to be praying. Ask to not fall into temptation. And so we ask because our spirit is willing, but oftentimes we're weak and we make mistakes. And we need to be praying, "God, strengthen me. Give me the ability to overcome this temptation in my life." This is an amazing prayer that Jesus gives us. You could pray this, right? And you know, you could. Some people, this is the only prayer they say. They say this all the time. And that's fine if it's for right here. If you're truly focusing on what you're saying, if it's truly coming from your heart, that's fine. But take it and run with it, right? Take it and run with it. But let it be from your heart. And he says, "Deliver us from evil," right? Deliver us from the evil, sometimes translated as the evil one. Jesus said this in John 17. My prayer to God, he says, is that you don't take the apostles out of the world, right? But that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for protection from Satan. He's provided us all that we need. He's given us the grace. His blood on the cross protects us. But that goes hand in hand with the temptation. Satan is out there. We need to be aware. There are temptations at every corner. There are people who are trying to tempt us. There's movies and music and of course the internet and our phones and sometimes friends. And, you know, Satan is using people and sometimes himself to tempt us. Be on your toes. If you're talking to God about it, if you're giving it to him, if you're letting him know, "Protect me," then it's on your mind and you can watch out for it. You can be aware. And when you are tempted, ask for strength. Ask for the flesh to be stronger. Paul said in Ephesians, "Take up the shield of faith so you can extinguish all the flaming arrows." When you feel that temptation to do something and you recognize, "I can't do that," but you are tempted there, to have faith in God that he will get you through it. Stay strong. It's God's will that we don't live impure lives. 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, "The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Jesus says that prayer, says you can pray this way. And then he goes back to what we had just talked about, the forgiveness, right? If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And I think it's good to say this twice because it is so important. There are too many people, church, that we haven't forgiven. There are too many people that we don't forgive. There are too many people that we've kind of made up our mind that we're not going to forgive. Sometimes they're close to us. Sometimes they're family members. And sometimes on the world stage, they don't deserve forgiveness. They're bad people. But we don't operate in the world's way. We operate in Jesus' way, and we got to forgive. And sometimes it's people that we don't know, but we know they're evil. We know they're opposed to Jesus. We know they're opposed to his way. And we got to forgive those also, right? Because our example is Jesus Christ, who from the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it's so easy to think that he's talking specifically about the Roman soldiers who are putting him on that cross. And he is. And it's easy to think, well, he's also probably talking about the Pharisees that put him on the cross. And he is. But what's not always so easy to think about is that he's also talking about the sins of every human being, including you and me, that put him on that cross. And he is. We are as guilty, more guilty, as anyone else out there, because our sins put Jesus on the cross, and yet he had the heart to say, "Father, forgive them." That spirit that was in Christ that can say, "Dad," that can say, "Father, forgive them," is the same spirit that is in us if we let it. If we let him live in us. And when we go to God, we go with that spirit that can say, "Dad, I need help. Dad, I want to forgive the way I've been forgiven." Because verse 15, if you don't forgive others, straight up Jesus says, then your Father will not forgive your sins. And that's a scary thought. When we pray, go to God in the spirit of Christ and pray from your heart. That's what he hears. Outward show, big words, where it's at, those things don't matter. What matters is you're praying in the Spirit. You may not even know what to say. Trust in God. He's got you. He'll help you. Do it often. Do it alone. Do it with others. But always do it from your heart. And God listens. He loves you, and he wants to answer. If you need the prayers of this congregation, those are offered to you. If you want to place membership here, or if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we extend an invitation to you now as we stand and sing.